I know some of you are probably shocked this morning that we have a new seating arrangement, but we needed to come up with some additional spaces and some additional chairs. So if this is your first week, you probably don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But it's great to have you guys here today. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We don't have the overhead projector and we don't have all sorts of things, so we ask people to bring their Bible, to bring some kind of notepad and some kind of pencil or writing device that you can mark your Bible and mark your notepad with. So if you didn't get that this week, you can do it next week. But we're walking our way through the book of Luke, and a couple things that I want to remind you is that Luke was a doctor by trade. He was a physician. Along with that, he was also a historian. And what he is doing in the two books that he wrote, he actually wrote about 25% of the New Testament, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And in both of those, he starts his letter, because both of them are letters. He writes to a man named Theophilus, and he says, most excellent Theophilus, I have written this to give you an orderly account of what has happened with this man named Jesus. When you get to the book of Acts, you're going to see places where he's talking in the third person and places where he's talking in the first person. In other words, there are places where he says, the disciples went here and they went here and they went here. And then there's places where he says, we went here and we went there and we did this and we did that. So he was actually a part of some of the missionary journeys of Paul. And he not only gives Theophilus an excellent account of what happened in the life of Jesus, but he's also going to give us an excellent account of what happened in the life of Jesus. And as we've been working through, we've been looking at these things, and we have come to Luke chapter 5, and what we're going to have is the story of kind of the first disciples. And as we've been going through this, we are not doing a survey. We're not like taking all of the different books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and putting them all together. We're just going through the book of Luke. And we're also not being topical in the sense where we're not like doing one story a week, because if we did that, we'd be in the book of Luke for 100 years, okay? And so we're looking at part of the book of, chapter 5 in the book of Luke. So we're going to cover three stories today. And these are amazing stories, and each one of them could be a sermon series. And they're probably very familiar. I'm hoping to give you a little bit of insight into them, but I'm also hoping to, whenever we look at God's Word, the most important thing is that we walk away with God speaking to us. Not only hearing from God, but also responding to Him. Okay? All we can do here, if we're fortunate and if God blesses us, is to hear from Him. And then it will be up to you and me to respond to what He has to say to us. So look with me in Luke chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. Now, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Him and listening to the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesareth. And He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asking him to put out a little way from the land, He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. So let's get the picture here, okay? Jesus is so popular that as He teaches and as He preaches, the people just gather, and they're gathering, and they're getting closer, and they're getting closer. And of course, they didn't have amplification back then. They didn't have microphones and all of these different types of things that we have today. And so as they're getting closer, there's people in the back. He's kind of moving back, and eventually He finds Himself standing at the water's edge. And as He's standing at the water's edge, one of the things that can help amplify the voice and give Him a little bit of room is for Him to actually go out on the lake, and that water will help reflect the sound. Not only will it help reflect the sound, but it will also give Him a little bit of space, right? And so while He's preaching, there's some guys down by the beach, and they're washing their nets. Now remember, we have synthetic nets today, but even those synthetic nets break down when you use them. Back then, they were using organic material, you know, like cotton or things like that to build their nets. And so every time they used them, they had to get all the seaweed out, they had to get all the dirt out, they had to get all the fish slime and all that, otherwise their nets would rot. So he's preaching over here, there's some guys over here, and he says, hey, would you guys mind take me out in your boat a little bit from land? And so that's what they do. They maybe put their nets in the boat, or maybe just leave them right where they are. And they take Jesus out, and it says that he sat down. Remember, we talked last week about when a person preached in those days, or when they taught in those days, they didn't do it from a standing position. They did it from a seated position. So I'm kind of imagining maybe he's sitting in the front of the boat, in the bow of the boat, and he's teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished, look at verse 4. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. In other words, now I want you to remember this, that maybe you didn't know this, that back in those days they would fish at night. So the fishermen would go out as the day for Jewish calendar starts at sunset. Okay? So when the sun goes down, that's the end of the old day, and the first second the sun goes down is the beginning of the new day. Now, for us, it starts at midnight, right? So midnight comes, and now we have yesterday, and we've got today. Back then, the new day started at sunset. So they would go out with the new day, and they would spend the darkness, the nighttime fishing. So think about this. We've got Peter. We've got a couple other guys here. By the way, Simon and Peter are the same person. You can see that in Luke chapter 6, verse 1, where he's going to rename him. Jesus is going to rename Simon to Peter. So now that they've been up all night, they got done washing their nets. Now they're doing this guy a favor. He's done teaching, and he's like, hey, let's go out to the deep water, and let's let down your nets, and you're going to catch a lot of fish. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Who's the professional fisherman, Peter or Jesus? Peter. Well, from a worldly perspective, right? We know a little bit better. Actually, he is. Peter's the professional fisherman. Jesus is the master of the fish, but Jesus is the carpenter. I want you to imagine this. Maybe you've been in your profession for a while, and someone from a different profession comes to you and says, you know what you need to do? And you're like, all right, carpenter boy, you know. Look at what the response is from Simon in verse 5. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. We did all this work. We caught no fish. We're ready to go to bed. We're ready to get something to eat. And I'm adding a little bit here, okay? But we're ready to get something to eat and we're ready to go to sleep. Okay? But I will do as you say. And he let down the nets. Okay? Now, here's kind of the thing. I'm reading between the lines a little bit. I don't think too much. Kind of like, I'm ready to be done for the day. We worked all night. We didn't catch anything. There's no fish to be caught out there. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. But I'm going to show you a little bit of respect. And do what you say. Okay? Now, sometimes in our lives, God asks us to do things that we may think are crazy. We think we're the expert in a field, and maybe we are. Okay, but he is the master of the thing that we're an expert of. Look at what happens in verse 6. And when they had done this, by the way, faith is not only believing that something can happen, but it's also actually walking the walk, right? It's following through. Jesus has asked them to do this. The fish aren't just going to jump in the boat. They actually have to do it, right? When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. Wow. If you're a fisherman, you're like, this is the day that I want, right? Like, you catch so many fish that your nets start breaking. Okay, not only that, look in verse 7. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. That is a great day fishing, okay? When you catch so many fish that your boat is sinking and you have to call another boat and you fill the other boat and the other boat is sinking, that's an A-plus day, right? That's the story we tell, but we don't ever actually have, right? It's like the fish was that big and it keeps growing. You know, every time the story is told, it gets a little bit bigger. This is the best day that Peter has ever had fishing. He has gone from the bottom, not catching anything after working all night, to he is at the highlight of his career. Look at the response. This is interesting in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, what's that? That is that there's two boats completely filled with fish. When he saw that, he fell down at Jesus' face saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." That's a weird response. We don't have high fives. We don't have greatest day ever. We've got, go away from me because I'm sinful. And even though something physical, catching a lot of fish, has happened, something spiritual is happening in the life of Peter as well, isn't it? Okay, now, a few months ago, we went through Isaiah chapter 6. Remember that? The picture of the temple, and we've got Isaiah showing up in the temple, and there's like fog, a mist in the air, and there's these angels, these seraphim, and they've got six wings, and with two they're flying, with two they're covering their face, two they're covering feet. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the train of the robe of God, the Son, Jesus, is sitting upon the throne. And what happens to Isaiah? The Bible says that he falls as a dead man to his face. And he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips." And we said he recognized when he got into the presence of a holy God that he was a sinner. Now, we don't have as dramatic a picture as we do with Isaiah in the temple, but we have this man who recognizes the power and the authority. Remember last week in Luke chapter 4, power and authority of the one whom he was with. He recognizes Jesus as more than just a carpenter, as more than just a teacher, as more than just someone who disciples, but he recognizes him as God through a bunch of fish. And when he sees himself and compares himself, there's this idea of, I'm sinful. I'm a sinful person. Go away from me. I don't want to be near you, lest I die. Okay? By the way, we're going to see in chapter 5 the name Simon. From here on out, we're going to see the name Peter. There's a few times within Scripture where we see people's names changing. Saul becomes Paul when he encounters Jesus and he is transformed and changed from a Pharisee to a disciple of Jesus. We see Abram, his name transferred during the giving of the covenant to Abraham when he encounters God and his life is changed forever. And now we've got this amazing story, which we probably didn't understand the significance of catching a bunch of fish before we got here. This is a life-transforming thing for the Apostle Peter. Okay, let's look at the rest of the story. By the way, we have already said that he has recognized his sin. Look at verse 9. For amazement they seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish that were taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. Okay, so not only do we have Peter here, but we also have John, and we've got James, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. And these men are there, and he says, hey, you used to catch fish, now you're going to be catching men. What does that mean? Okay, the idea here, if you look up that word catching in the Greek, it means to liberate. You will be liberating people for life. You will be transforming people. Their lives will be different. Just like your name is changed from Simon to Peter and everything about your life, that is what I am going to empower you to do. Okay, now we've got a change of focus here, don't we? We've gone from, I am a sinful person, get away from me, to him being sent. Now that reminds us of Isaiah chapter 6, doesn't it? With the coal I have touched your lips, and your iniquity has been taken far from you. And I've got this mission for somebody. Who will go and speak this mission? Who will go and do this thing? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Look at the rest of the story in verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So we start with this recognition of sinfulness. We move from the recognition of sinfulness to the being sent to liberate people. And finally, we end up with this event has transferred and changed everything in this man's life. He's going to leave his nets behind. Okay. Now, when we encounter Jesus and when we understand who he is, we understand who we are. When we give our life to him, he transforms our life and it should change everything. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean you're necessarily going to get a new vocation, but it means that the way you approach that vocation is going to be different. It might not mean that you get a new spouse or new children or new grandchildren, but it does mean the way that you deal with them is different. It may not mean that you get a new workplace, but the way that you approach that work might be different. Okay? This encounter with fish changes everything in Peter's life. Now, I want to also mention something just from a practical sense. We don't see a whole lot of carpentry work going on in the ministry of Jesus. We don't see a lot of fishermen fishing during the life of Jesus. They're going to walk around for 3 years and it's like they don't work. But they have a bag of money. Where did they get that bag of money? Well, maybe they sold 2 boatloads of fish and had enough money for the next 3 years. Just a thought. But we have a life-changing event going on, don't we? Okay. Look at the next story. And by the way, these stories are separate, and we've separated them a lot of times. But they're not only separate, but they also go together. And we're getting this full picture of Jesus. And Luke is giving us an excellent account. He is giving us an accurate account. He's giving us this full picture of Jesus. Look in verse 12. And while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, let's stop for a second and talk about leprosy. Now, if you're a doctor or a nurse or something, you know leprosy today as Hansen's disease. And Hansen's disease is what used to be known as leprosy. It's an infectious disease. And if you have leprosy or Hansen's disease, you need to be kind of removed from other people because if you touch them, there's the danger of you spreading your leprosy to them. Okay? Now, the Old Testament shows a picture. The Old Testament is written to give rules and laws, but it's also the rules and laws a lot of times are very practical. And what they say is if you find out a person has leprosy, you separate them. Okay? They get separated a lot of different ways. In fact, people with leprosy got completely cut off from society. They got cut off socially. They got removed from the town. We have this thing in here in verse 12 that while he's in the city, this person of leprosy comes up to him. This is a mad dash, folks. He's not allowed in the city. He's breaking the rules. When a person had leprosy and they were around people, one of the things that they needed to do was say, unclean. Can you imagine you're walking down in a mall or down on Ali'i Drive or maybe down by the post office in Ocean View or something, and someone goes, unclean, and everyone looks and everyone yells and screams, don't come near me. I don't want you near me. I don't want to get leprosy. Okay, now leprosy is going to affect the skin. It's going to start flaking. The blood gets cut off to certain places and body parts start falling off. So one day you're walking around and you got leprosy and your finger falls off. And you're like, oh, someone's finger. Oh, that's my finger. Wow. And you go to smell something and your nose comes off. No. Okay? Wow. Do you want to be near someone like that? If they can give you. Okay. And so the Old Testament is you remove them. You have this physical problem. If you have leprosy, you are untouchable. Not only are you untouchable, you are ceremonially unclean. You can't go to the temple. You can't participate in church. You can't participate in the things of God. And of course, you're emotionally and mentally detached from everybody as well. Okay, that is the situation that is facing Jesus right now. This man comes and he is at probably, this is his last chance. I've been cut off from my family. I've been cut off from the temple. I've been cut off from society. I've been cut off from everything. But I know that if you're willing, that you can make me clean. Notice he doesn't use the word well. They're not, this disease is certainly a sickness and it's certainly a health thing. But more than that, it's this idea of I am an unclean person. That'd be a difficult place to be in, wouldn't it? Look at the response of Jesus in verse 13. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleaned. Now, this may have been the first physical touch that this man had had in years. By the way, Old Testament, if you touch someone who's unclean, you now have a problem. Because you have to go to temple, and you have to do the sacrifices, and you have to be inspected by a priest to see if you have leprosy. One thing we're going to notice is that Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't go to temple to get checked. Why? Because he is the definition of cleanliness. Look at verse 14. And he ordered him, the he there is Jesus, he's ordering the man with leprosy, to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make the offering of your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them But the news about him spread even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. Now, Jesus is going to tell this man with leprosy, you still need to go and check. Because if you were cleansed of leprosy, you were supposed to go present yourself to the priest. The priest would check you out. If everything worked out, you know, if everything was good with you, then you were allowed back into society. I want you to think about this for a second. In the first story, we've got this story about Peter with Jesus. And we've got this story about this man who's just cleaning his nets. He lets Jesus into the boat. He sees Jesus for who he is, sees him as not only a person, not only a carpenter, but also as God. And he acknowledges his sinfulness, and he becomes a disciple of Jesus. Okay? The second story is about bringing a loser, society's definition of a loser, into fellowship. You know what Jesus wants? He wants relationship. And he's going to take this person who nobody thinks is worth spending time with, who no one wants to be around, who has been ostracized, and he's going to bring him into fellowship with other people. Okay? Do you know that's what the church is? The church is a place of fellowship, where it doesn't matter our past, it doesn't matter what we've done, it doesn't matter, but we have a place to be in fellowship, to be accepted by other people. Look at verse 17. We're moving on to our third story. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. By the way, when I say Pharisees and teachers of the law, are you ready to clap or are you ready to boo? You're ready to boo, right? So let's do that. When I say Pharisees and teachers of the law, let's get a boo going on, okay? Okay, why are they there? Are they there to learn from Jesus? No. Are they there to grow in their relationship with him? They are there to tear him down, to criticize him, to defrock him, and to eventually they're going to hang him on a cross, aren't they? Okay, they're trying to trick him to prove he's wrong. Look at verse 17, about halfway through. There are Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. Thank you. Who had come from every village of Galilee and Judah and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. So Jesus is healing people. And some people were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowds, they went up on the roof, and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Okay? Now, back in those days, most of the houses had a flat roof. And the flat roof became a place for you to do extra stuff, right? There was usually a set of stairs or something that went up to the roof. But you could, you know, maybe do your laundry up on the roof, or maybe if you had a lot of kids, you'd send some of them up there to sleep at night as long as it wasn't raining because you wanted more room. Because we're not talking great big houses here, right? And so we see this picture. Jesus is in this house for some reason. We know that he's up in the north. We don't know whose house he's in. And there's this man who cannot get to Jesus for healing. And because he can't get to Jesus, he is going to find some faith friends. He can't get to Jesus by himself, and so he's going to find some faith friends, and those faith friends are going to carry him. And Jesus is inside of this house, and there are so many people inside of this house, they can't get through the door. You imagine? They're carrying their friend. They come up to the front door. Maybe the front door's already open. And like, hey, excuse me, we want to get through. No way, you're not getting through. I'm trying to listen to Jesus. I'm trying to get healed by Jesus. I'm trying to be close to him. And my spot in line, I'm not giving it up. So maybe when he gets done and comes out, you can talk to him, but I'm not letting you in. And the guy in front of him and the guy in front of, in this place is packed. And you can imagine we've got this situation again where he gets backed up against the shore. And really, he probably wants to get in a boat and be a little bit away. But people are right up in his grill, as they say, in the hood, right? And so what do? These are the rednecks of the Bible, folks, okay? Can you imagine? You're in this room, it's packed with people, and all of a sudden you start hearing this boom, 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 boom. This, you know, have you ever, remember when we did our little thing at the community center, our growth conference, and the adults are downstairs, and we've got these kids running in above, and we're like, oh, quit running, you know, quit being children, we're so sick of children. But, you know, they're making this noise. Now, let's amplify that by a lot, okay? Because these are not people just walking over the top of the roof. They're cutting a hole in the roof. Okay, think, people. As you cut a hole in the roof, debris is going to be falling on people. This is a lawsuit waiting to happen. Okay? And as Jesus is I don't know how he, you know, at some point, he's probably got to stop. Because there's a bunch of rednecks up on the roof cutting a hole in it. And if you're the homeowner, how do you feel about this? I just re-shingled. And now you're cutting a hole in my roof. And they lower this guy down. Now, again, I don't know how that worked. When I was in Sunday school, we had pictures and they would tie ropes to all four corners and lower them down with a... I mean, we're probably not talking about a really high roof. They probably just, like, shoved him down in there, and they stuff him, and, you know, and hope, well, someone catch him, right? This is just weird. This is just weird. Now, if we just kind of read through this, it's like, oh, that was a cool story. But when we start, like, thinking about this, I had a student that was studying this when I was... One of the possible locations for this, we don't get this from the book of Luke, we actually get it from other books of the Bible, is the city of Nazareth. Do you know who lived in the city of Nazareth? Jesus' mom. This could have been Jesus' house. Might not have been. It's a possible location, though. Can you imagine that conversation? Jesus, I love you, but don't come back here. Okay? We'll meet at the coffee shop. I'm fine with that. You got people digging holes in my roof. Look at this. In verse 19. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribe and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or 'Get up and walk'?" Okay, now let's just stop for a second. Let's kind of look at this. And let's think for a second. This man comes to Jesus paralyzed. Jesus' response, his first response, he eventually is going to heal his problem with his limbs. But before he heals the problem with the limbs, he's basically telling us, you got a bigger problem than not being able to walk. There's a lot of people that want to be healed by Jesus of their disease or of their infirmity, and today we get a lot of people that have these healing things and all that kind of stuff. I think it's great when people are healed by Jesus. But your biggest problem is not your cancer. Your biggest problem is not your ailment. Your biggest problem, along with this paralytic and along with everybody else, is your sinfulness. If you die from your cancer, you spent 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, but now you're in eternity. And if you weren't forgiven of your sinfulness, you will spend an eternity separated from God. And Jesus, when he's dealing with this man, is going to deal with the priority, the biggest problem first. The biggest problem that you are suffering, young man, is not that you can't walk, it's that you are separated from God. Now, again, when we read the rest of the Bible, what we're going to see is that Jesus will forgive sin when that person or persons are repentant. He will not forgive your sin if you're not willing to repent. And so when he says, by the way, we got a couple crazy words in here. He said that when he saw their faith, who's the faith? It's the faith of the friends, but we also have the faith of the man on the stretcher. Look, if you can't get to Jesus by yourself, find yourself some faith friends. If you can't deal with a problem by yourself, find some faith friends to help you. Okay? That's one of the lessons here. Find some people that believe the same way you do. Find some people that will encourage you and help you to move beyond your problem. Okay? Second thing is, again, we've got this phrase here, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees recognize that there's only one person that can forgive sins. That's God. So not only is he saying your sins are forgiven, he's also saying, I am God. I have the power and the authority, what we talked about in chapter 4, to forgive sins. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. Whew. And then we're going to have this argument. Who can forgive sins? Look at verse 23. What is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or get up and walk? Okay, now, maybe you're a little confused, because if you're like me and you're very analytical and can't, you know, you're not super metaphorical, you're going to say, your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. Same amount of words. Which one's easier? Maybe there's something in the Greek that's different. Are we talking about what he's actually saying? We're not talking about the actual words, which is easier to say. We're talking about what is actually easier to do. Okay? If one of these two things is easier, that also means that one of these two things is harder. Right? The real question that Jesus is asking the Pharisees is, what's easier? To forgive somebody's sin or to make them walk? For you and I, it's probably easier to forgive sins because we can't make people walk. But the question isn't what's easier for people. The question is what's easier for God. What's easier for God? The one who created legs? The one who created the world? The one that breathed life into man? That's pretty easy for God. But forgiving sins is difficult. You know why? Because God is perfect. He is holy. He's never said, thought, or done anything wrong. And if he lives in heaven, and if he were to let sinful people into heaven, it would be ruined. And because he can't let sinful people into heaven, there needs to be a propitiation. That's a big word, right? There has to be a payment for the sin. When people in the Old Testament went to have their sins forgiven, there was two things required. There was an animal that needed to be sacrificed on the altar, and there was also a priest who did the sacrifice. When the Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, it's saying that not only was he that lamb, that animal that was sacrificed, he was also the priest that was doing it. So what's easier? For him to snap his fingers and heal some legs, or for him to give his life upon a cross? Look at verse 24. But so that you know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been laying on, and he went home and glorified God. And they were struck with astonishment and began glorifying God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. You know what Jesus is saying? Look, I have the authority to forgive sins, and to prove it, pick up your stretcher, walk. And the guy gets up and walks. Pretty good proof. Thank you, Dr. Luke, for giving us an accurate and excellent account of what happened. Do you know why Jesus was so popular? It's this power and authority thing. Truth. It's this power and authority thing. It's because people look at him and people see him, and he doesn't just say something, he backs it up. He backs it up. We've got these three stories. We've got the story of the man who can't get to Jesus without some faith friends. And we find out that Jesus has the authority to forgive his sins. He has the authority of God. We have this picture of this man who is on the outside, who is a loser in society. And Jesus says, I want you to be a part and to be in relationship with me and to be in relationship with other people. And finally, we have this picture of this tough, rough fisherman who gets a bunch of fish in a net and recognizes his sinfulness. Now, most people are going to take the story of Luke chapter 5 and this amazing story of this great catch of fish. And they're going to compare it with the other great catch of fish in the Bible, John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, Peter has been walking with Jesus for 3 years, Jesus has died upon the cross. He has come back and talked with Jesus. But Peter and his boys are out on the lake, same lake, maybe the same location, and they are fishing. And they're up all night and they don't catch anything. And this guy on the shore says, "Throw your nets on the other side." And they're like, phew. And they throw their nets on the other side and they get a huge catch of fish. And when they pull it into the boat, John says, "It is the Lord. It's Jesus." And Peter does something that's really weird. In John chapter 21, I encourage you to read this, by the way. He says, the Bible says that he stripped for work. And back then they had two layers of clothes. They had an inner layer and they had a cloak. They had an outer garment. Okay, an inner layer and an outer garment. The Bible says he was stripped for work, which means that his outer garment was off. And the Bible says that Peter put his outer garment on and he jumped in the water and he swam to shore to see Jesus, to be close to Jesus. Okay? Why would you put on a coat and then jump in the water to swim? Maybe because you're never going back to that boat again. That's not the most amazing part, though. The most amazing part is that the first time the fish are caught, he says, "I'm sinful, get away from me." And the second time, he can't wait to be near Jesus. Why? It takes a while for us to get this idea that Jesus has totally forgiven our sins. And it's finally made its way deep down into Peter's soul. And now he doesn't want to be separated from Jesus. He realizes that Jesus has paid for his sins and he wants to be close to Jesus. Here's my question for you. Where are you at in your relationship to Jesus? Do you think he's angry? Or do you see his love? And it's not just a surface thing that you feel, but it's worked its way so deep down into your heart and so deep down into your soul that you just want to be near him. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?